Good morning, everyone. How you going?
Hi. If you don't know me, my name is Andy. Not the pastor. I'm not the pastor of this church. I'm only visiting. It's great to be here. I normally go to another church called Herzl Chinese Baptist Church. And as I mentioned to some of the leaders this morning, we now meet in Lugano. So we went from Herzl to Ridgewood, and now we're in Lugano. And the reason why we're in Lugano is because our church is undergoing renovation. So good problem to have. We run out of space, and so we need to kind of tear down the middle section of our church to kind of have another section in the middle, so it has two stories. And so we'll be out of our premises for the next 12 months. So hopefully we'll be there next year, at the end of next year. Anyway, it's good to be with you again. But before I dive into today's message, how about pray? And we'll get right into it. Father God, thank you so much for bringing us all here this morning. And we do pray that as we open up your word in Ephesians chapter 2, that your spirit would really be at work in our hearts. Please open our hearts and our minds, our ears, to listen to what you have to say and help us to obey. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If the statistics are correct, then around 1 in 4 people, even in this room, would have experienced some form of schoolyard bullying sometime in their lives. Now, for me personally, my first experience of being bullied happened in early primary school. Okay, now for those of you who don't know, I grew up in New Zealand, and because of that, I ate a lot of fish and chips. My family migrated there when I was an infant, way back in the early 1980s. Yes, I'm that old. Anyway, the first primary school that I went to was in a rough area of Wellington. Okay, the racial demographic there of that area was heavily populated by the local Maori people as well as people from Polynesian, Pacific Islander kind of backgrounds. So as you can imagine, I was the only Asian in the entire school. But thankfully, I wasn't the only ethnic minority, because apart from me, in the entire school, there was also one white Caucasian kid. But my first experience of being bullied didn't happen at that school. Actually, I had really fond memories of that school, my favourite being singing children's songs in Maori and Samoan. It was only after my family bought a business in another part of town that I had to move schools, where at that school, there was a majority of kids were like, they were white. And apart from me, there was one other Asian kid. And I got bullied by that other Asian kid. Now, I can laugh about it now. Okay, it's a little bit funny, but you know, I can laugh about it now. But believe me, being on the receiving end of bullying wasn't at all pleasant. And my guess is, with today's generation, things is probably worse, right? With cyberbullying now being a thing as well. Now, I'm guessing most of you probably know that I work at UTS. I work at UTS for a Christian society there called Credo. And one of the things that we do at Credo is that every Tuesday we send out people in pairs, okay, 2x2, out onto the campus to have gospel conversations with pretty much strangers, like other students. And it comes to, as no surprise, that one of the biggest objections that students have for the belief in God is the problem of suffering. More often than not, people find it hard to believe that God created this world because it's full of evil, pain, and suffering. It was just 2 weeks ago, wasn't it, on the news that we saw a kid in Herzl. He was just walking to school. In fact, the same school that my nephew goes to, when a crazy driver just rammed into him with his car and killed him. It was horrific, wasn't it? Now, of course, that was probably nothing more than just an accident caused by negligent driving. But there are other types of pain and suffering that we see that is more deliberate and calculated. Just look at the world around us, right? You don't have to look very far to find humans fighting each other, humans dividing over small differences, humans discriminating against each other and even bullying each other over those differences. So if God did create this world, as Christians believe, then what is he going to do about human division? The hatred between fellow humans. Now, that is a very good question, isn't it? And I believe our study today in Ephesians chapter 2 would help us answer this question. But before we get into the passage, it would be helpful for us to know that God sent Jesus into the world to solve two big problems. Okay, two big problems. There is a vertical problem as well as a horizontal problem. Okay, there's a vertical problem as well as a horizontal problem. Jesus came to solve the vertical problem, the problem between man and God. Okay, God is perfect, man is sinful. Okay, and so Jesus bridged that gap between man and God and made us holy and blameless before him through his death on the cross. So Jesus came to solve that vertical problem. But that isn't the end of the story, because Jesus also came to solve a horizontal problem, the problem between man and man. The wall of hatred between people and people, Jesus came to ultimately tear down those walls. But the question is how? How is he going to do that? So as an outline, I'll be addressing 2 points today. So quickly, does this work? Is this the next point? Okay, so 2 points as an outline. How has Jesus solved the problem of human division? And number two, what does this mean for us? Okay, so without further ado, let's take a look at the first point. How has Jesus solved the problem of human division? Before we dive in further, we'll need to first understand some of the historical background, and I'll explain this by way of analogy. Now, who here is a fan of avocados? Okay, lots of people. Yeah, I love avocados. Okay, I don't know about you, but I think it goes best with sushi. Anyway, I read on the internet, and of course everything on the internet is true. I read somewhere that most commercially produced avocados that we buy in the shops have come from avocado plants that at one point in their lifetime have been grafted into another tree. Now, for those of you who don't know, grafting is a horticultural technique where you take a snip of a baby plant, and then you take that snip and you join it to the stem of another tree or a plant. And so what happens is over time, the foreign plant becomes part of that tree. It's pretty amazing how it works. And apparently with avocados, this grafting technique actually maximizes the chance for this plant to bear fruit. Now, in a similar way, in the story of the Bible, we see God's work of doing this work of grafting people together. Now, let me explain what I mean by this. You see, in the beginning of history, God created a perfect world. Okay, God created a world that is perfect. The vertical and horizontal problems between people and God, that didn't exist. And everything was perfect until man did something unbelievably stupid. Just like a tree wanting to get rid of its roots, our first ancestors decided to declare independence from God by not obeying what he says. And because of that, this world that we live in, this perfect, once perfect world and blessed world, became fallen and cursed. And as a result, not only did man break the relationship between him and God, man and God, but man also broke the relationship with one another. It's interesting, but also sad, how the very next story in the Bible is about two brothers. One killed the other. The first homicide in human history. So as you can see, God has a really big problem on his hands, doesn't he? But the good news is, God has a really big solution. But the solution, quite frankly, is a little hard to believe. Out of all the families in the entire world, God chose one family. The family of a man named Abraham. I don't know if you can see this. Okay, this is a guy from Abraham. God chose Abraham and his family to bring a blessing back into this fallen and cursed world. In Genesis chapter 2, God made a covenant, which is a special promise, with Abraham. And this is what he says. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And that is a pretty big promise, isn't it? And so Abraham was like a new tree, planted by God, and rooted in God through this promise. And as we keep reading through the pages of the Bible, we see that the tree of Abraham grew. Out of his family tree came the nation of Israel. Yeah. And God gave Israel a new land to live in, as well as a new law to follow. And this law, well, that God gave them, it wasn't designed to restrict their freedom, no. But actually, quite the opposite. The law was meant to shape their lives so much so that would give them the freedom to love God as well as to love one another. And so when this law is obeyed properly, the nations around them would go, wow, you guys are living such beautiful lives. Can we join you in worshipping this God? So it is in this way the nations were meant to join with Israel, be grafted into the tree of the promise made to Abraham for the blessing of the world. However, history did not pan out this way. Okay, history did not pan out this way. Instead of obeying the law, Israel disobeyed. In fact, they misused the law to create an artificial barrier between them and the nations. For example, they would say, we're the circumcised ones. They're not. We're clean. They're dirty. And therefore, rather than resolving the horizontal problem, Israel exacerbated the problem. By using the law, they built up walls that divide. And everyone on the other side of war was seen to be their enemy. Now, ancient Greek philosopher and historian Posidonius once wrote this. He once wrote that in 135 BC, King Antiochus Seleucus was given advice to destroy the Jews, for they alone among all peoples refuse all relations with other races, and saw everyone else as their enemy. Okay, this is historical kind of evidence to show that Jews actually hated everyone else. Posidonius actually racist. And so this was the situation of the time. Okay, so this was the situation. And it remained like this until the time of Jesus in the first century AD. It was after the arrival of Jesus that something remarkable happened. After Jesus died and he rose again, the news of Jesus went outside the walls of Israel. And all of a sudden, the nations began worshipping the God of the Jews through Jesus, including those living in the Greek city of Ephesus, the Ephesians. And the letter that we were reading from today was written to them. Now, with this historical kind of background in mind, hopefully our passage today in Ephesians chapter 2 would make a lot more sense. Now, if you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read the first paragraph, beginning in verse 11. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, and we're reading from NIV 2011. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles, and the word Gentiles just means the nations, or the people of the nations. You who are Gentiles by birth and are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that is the Jews, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So in other words, the Gentiles once upon a time, they were not part of the family tree of Abraham and Israel. However, because of Jesus, the Gentiles who had come to Jesus to become Christians, they get grafted into that tree. You see that? They get grafted into the tree. It was the blood of Jesus shed on the cross that was the glue joining the Gentiles into that tree, into that family tree. And do you know what that end result is? The end result is this. Through Jesus, there will be one new humanity. There will be one new humanity side by side with all the dividing walls broken down, living in peace. Verse 14 in this passage continues. For he, that is Jesus, himself is our peace. He's made the two groups one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with his commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So what verses 15 and 16 are saying is, through the one man Jesus, through his death on the cross, both the horizontal and the vertical and the horizontal problems are now resolved. Now it's interesting how that also makes the shape of the cross that you see up here. And thereby, Jesus fulfilled the promise that God made to Abraham 2,000 years earlier, to bless the world through him. So what does this mean for us, then? Well, a few years ago, I watched a documentary about a Christian church in Palestine. And this church was located kind of in an area where there's a lot of ethnic violence between the Jews and the Palestinians, and the Arabs, the Palestinian Arabs. And what's really striking about this church is the fact that this church was made up by both Jews and Arabs. And not only is that so, the two pastors of this church, as you may have guessed, one is a Jew and the other is an Arab. And they're also best buddies as well, although they would consider each other more than that. They would consider themselves to be brothers in Christ. Now, I think that is a great example, isn't it, of what it looks like to be part of this new humanity in Jesus. In Jesus, we're all one big family with God as our Father. So that means no matter if you're Asian, you're Caucasian, or Eurasian, you name it, if you're a Christian, then we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this truth really hit home for me about 11 years ago when I was I was studying at a Bible college at the time. And during Easter, a team of us went to Armidale, kind of north of New South Wales somewhere, to serve some of those churches there for 1 week. And I remember staying with a Christian family who I've never met before in my entire life, a white Australian family with four children. They're all kind of grown up. Well, one of whom have already married, in fact, and have left home. But the others were still living with them. And when I got there, I just really had a really deep sense of family. Despite never having met them before in my entire life, and despite the obvious ethnic difference, they cooked for me, they drove me around, and they even let me stay in the room of the daughter who had just moved out, and I was sleeping in her bed for a week. And so for me, the whole experience was actually quite surreal. They were not making any profit out of this. In fact, it was entirely out of their own pockets that they were hosting me for an entire week. And so the only explanation for all this is, in fact, to them, I was family. I was a brother in Christ, and that's all that matters. But the good news of Jesus Christ doesn't just end there. Jesus didn't come to just break down ethnic wars, but actually all wars that divide. This is what it says in our book in the Bible, in Galatians chapter 3. The same author wrote this. Okay, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, no, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. That's from Galatians chapter 3. So what this passage is saying is, if you're a Christian, and when you're with other Christians, or different things that used to cause division, such as your ethnicity, your culture, your occupation, your social standing, your gender, all those wars no longer exist in Jesus. actually come to, as no surprise, that it was the Christians who were at the forefront of the abolitionist movement in England to ban the African slave trade. It was the Christians who were the first to help the social outcasts in India, the Dalits, to lift them from social poverty and prejudice. And still today, it is the Christian organizations that are often in the front line with helping the poor, the homeless, the oppressed, just like World Vision, like Mission Australia, like the Salvation Army. During my research, I discovered that even the Red Cross was originally founded by a Christian man by the name of Henri Dunant. All this, you see, didn't come by accident, but rather they were founded on the idea, perhaps some would call the dangerous idea, that Jesus came to break down walls between people. So my question to you is, do you want to belong in a community like this? A community without walls of division. A community where everyone stands equal in the sight of God. And not just equal, but united as one under Christ. United as members of one family. Do you want to belong in a community like this? And your answer is yes, then I have good news for you. Because you're already in one. Or at least you should be. Because there's God's will that the local church, just like this church, would be a place where this type of unity can be visibly seen, where this type of unity is on display every time we meet. And so my question to you, Campsie Chinese Congregational Church, is that true for this church? Is it true that Jesus has torn down the walls between people in this church? Now, before I go on further on this thought, let me say that there are some divisions that may be necessary. The very fact that you guys are meeting here in Croydon Park and the Chinese-speaking congregation is meeting in Campsie, it's sort of like a division, isn't it? But then again, this type of division is somewhat necessary because of the language barrier. But that's not the type of division that the Apostle Paul has in mind when he was writing this. It is unnecessary divisions that Paul is going after. And those unnecessary divisions should concern us. Now imagine if you visited a church where all the wealthy people sat in the front, and all the poor people kind of sat in the back. That would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? Or perhaps a church where all the liberal voters would sit on this side, and all the Labour voters would sit on this side, and perhaps some of the Greens voters would sit in the crying room at the back, because they're always complaining. Now, that too would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? Because we're all one in Christ, even when we don't agree on politics. So perhaps that's one practical thing that you can do. That you can, as a church, once in a while, sit with a different person that you don't normally sit with. Okay, sit with someone you may not know as well. So that over time you may cultivate a culture within your church of actually unity, cultivating a culture of unity within your diversity. Now going back to the topic of politics, I have some pretty sad news to share, and that is, recently, because of all the political divisions that's happening in Hong Kong between the pro-democracy crowd and the pro-China crowd, that this division has found its way even inside our churches, even in Sydney. In fact, I heard that at one Sydney Chinese church, that the fighting over Hong Kong got so bad on social media between Christian brothers and sisters within that church, so the pastor had to step in to break up the fight. And when the church meets on a Sunday, those warring individuals no longer talk to each other. That's really sad, isn't it? That's really sad. Because not only is the manner by which they disagree each other look exactly like how everyone else in the rest of the world would look, More importantly, the unity that the Son of God, Jesus, has purchased with his very own blood, that unity has been compromised. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that Christian unity means we should agree with each other on every matter. Okay? That's not unity, okay? That's uniformity. Unity means that even if we should disagree, we should still love, respect, and honour the other person that we disagree with. And that's even true of our earthly families, right? Okay, if we disagree with our siblings at home, or even with our parents at home, we'll still love them, right, at the end of the day, because they're family. And so what I'm saying is, that should also be true of our church family. Unless if it's something as vitally important as the gospel itself being compromised, then that would be the only exception to the rule, I'm guessing. Other secondary issues, there's room to disagree on. And also the manner by which you communicate that disagreement is something that we need to be mindful of. Social media is not the best place in the world to disagree with people, particularly with other Christians, because everything you say is on display to the whole world. And even email or texting is bad because you can't really communicate the tone of what you're trying to communicate, right? So the best thing to do is, I'm guessing, is just to sit down with the other person, maybe over a beer. And if they don't like beer, that's okay. Maybe coffee or bubble milk tea, whatever works. And we do arrive at a point where if there is no agreement, that's okay. Like I say, you don't have to agree on everything. Just be willing to agree to disagree and continue to show your love, tolerance, honor, and even forgiveness to the other person if they have offended you, just as Christ has shown forgiveness to you. And of course, I'm not saying that's easy, okay? It's not easy at all. So we need God's help to do this through prayer, and in this time we'll be doing just that. But before we go there, I'd like to actually point out that Jesus himself prays for our unity. On the night before Jesus went to the cross, this is what Jesus himself prayed to the Heavenly Father in John chapter 17. This is Jesus speaking to his Father. I've given them, the disciples, the glory that you gave me, that they may be as one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Can you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, when Christians display their unity, it is a message to the world that we are disciples of Christ. There's something deeply evangelistic about our Christian unity. So brothers and sisters, let that unity be on display at this church. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you love all people, and you desire all people to be part of a new humanity, where there are no longer walls that divide. Thank you that Jesus came to break down those walls, and we pray that many more put their faith in him and be part of this family and have you as their Father. We also pray for strength to love people in our new family. Help us to be patient with them and forgive them, just as how you have forgiven us in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.